Everybody has a profession. Companies have professions, what they do. Sinners have really been giving their profession in a strong way in our society. I'm glad we Christians, we have a profession as well. You see, a profession is a statement of what you believe. And I want to look at a profession tonight from an unusual place. This man was dying, and he was dying for his crimes. His life of misdeeds had finally caught up with him. And he wasn't dying alone, however, because his friend was also convicted. And he would be sharing this awful day with him. No doubt, this was the worst day of this man's life. There was another man that was scheduled to die that day, although he was not a criminal. He was not a thief or a murderer. The Roman court, prodded by the Jewish religious leaders, sentenced him to that same cruel fate as those two thieves. This man was only known for going about doing good, helping people, healing people, feeding people, teaching people, and forgiving people. It was even said that this man raised some dead people. The religious leaders of that day were concerned about their own positions, and this man became a threat to them. So they had him arrested and pressured Pilate to convict him and execute him. So there he was, being nailed to the cross along with those two thieves. They decided to place him in the middle. I don't think that was by accident. He was badly beaten and bloody. His back had been cut to ribbons. He was so weak he could hardly stand. He had a crown of thorns placed on his head. The crowd kept hurling taunts and insults at him, but he remained silent, except to ask his heavenly Father to forgive them. The two thieves joined in the scorn. For how long, we do not know. One of them sarcastically said that if Jesus was who he said he was, to save himself and save them. The other thief had a change of heart. Evidently, hearing about this man and seeing how he reacted under this immense pressure, he came to a conclusion about him. First off, he rebukes his friend by admitting that they both deserve their fate. Then, considering this, that thief made an amazing profession. This would be a profession that would change the entire course of his life. This would be a testimony that would transport him from the road of hell to the gates of heaven. In this brief profession, this thief said four very important things about the man in the middle, Jesus Christ. If you would read with me in verse 39 to 41, we will see the first thing that he professes about Jesus. He professes that Jesus is innocent. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss." This man has done nothing amiss. This man here was innocent. I believe this is an amazing profession that this man made on that cross that day. That thief knew what guilt looked like. And he also knew what innocence looked like. He recognized that he and his friend, they were guilty and they deserved the fate that they had that day. But he also recognized that Jesus Christ in the middle had done nothing wrong. And he was innocent of all the crime that they had said that he had been involved in. By the way, Pilate had already made that same verdict. Three times, in fact, he had the same words. I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. Three times, Pilate says that. And at the end, when they finally pushed him, and they put him to that verdict that he was going to go to the cross, Pilate thought he could get out of it by having a little pan of water in front of all those people, and that he could wash his hands of the whole thing. Pilate couldn't wash his hands of that. He was responsible for sending Jesus to the cross. He had the authority. And he had the authority to say no. But do you know something? Not only did the thief proclaim his innocence, and not only did Pilate, but the Word of God proclaims his innocence as well. In John chapter 8 and verse 46, Jesus asked this question: which of you convinces me, or the word convicts me, of sin? There was no one that was able to. Oh, they tried. They wanted to, but no one was ever able to point their finger and say that Jesus Christ ever sinned one time.
Amen.
Paul wrote to the Corinthians these words: for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The reason we are righteous tonight is because we have a righteous Savior, Jesus Christ. And then I like also the writer of Hebrews: for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but yet was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ was innocent. I was reading in one of the commentaries, and this really caught my attention. He said, before Christ came, the idea of a perfect and sinless man had never occurred to anyone. The Jews had many great men in their history, but every one of them had faults, and every one of them had failures. No one in Jesus' time, or no one since, has been able to point to a flaw in his character. And while he was on the cross, Jesus did not have to pray for himself. That's why he prayed for others. We are the ones that needed it, not him. This thief recognized that Jesus Christ was innocent. What a profession that man made that night. There is a second profession that I'd like for us to see. As he professes Jesus Christ, he recognizes something about him, that Jesus Christ was king. Look at verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He recognized him as a king who possessed a kingdom. That took great faith. That did. For him to look at Jesus in the condition that he was in and recognize that he was a king. He didn't look like much of a king on that day. He had a crown, but it wasn't a gold crown. It was a crown made of thorns. He had a scepter, but it wasn't made out of gold or silver. It was a reed that was given to him for mockery. He had a robe, but they took it from him. And they gambled it.
Yeah.
You see, he didn't look like a king up there on the cross, but that thief recognized that he was.
Yeah, sure did.
It was sort of like that night when you read when Jesus was born. And whenever the wise men traveled all those miles to get to that house later after Jesus was born. And you remember they brought those gifts. They saw that star in the sky. They recognized that star was something different than they'd ever seen before. They knew that they recognized probably from the book of Daniel. Or there was a scepter that was going to arise. They recognized that there was going to be a king. And that star signified that. But they got to the house where Jesus was living with his parents. And you'll notice that there were no guards there. No great steps to walk up. No big palace. It was just a simple house. But for some reason, those wise men recognized that he was a king.
Yeah.
They still give him the gold.
Right.
They gave him the frankincense.
Yeah.
And they gave him the myrrh. And they worshipped him.
Yeah.
You see, those Gentile people recognized that Jesus Christ may not have looked like a king in the manger. He may not look like a king on the cross, but don't be fooled. Jesus Christ is a king. This world is much like this today. This world refuses to recognize him as king. Now, if you'll notice in verse 37 and 38, you will see that. And saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. Now, they wrote that over him, but they did not write it because they believed it. They wrote it to mock him. The world back then, they would not recognize Jesus Christ as king in Christ's day. But we are no different in this modern age.
Yeah, come on.
There is no room for Jesus today in this modern age.
Come on,
I never would have thought it, but there is no room for Jesus in the United States of America.
Amen.
We see that we do not want Christ to be our king.
Amen.
We'd be a whole lot better off with him as our king.
Amen.
Back in 1700s, there was a man dressed like a farmer that went to the finest hotel in Baltimore to get a room. And the owner of the hotel noticed the man's appearance and said, I don't have a room for you. He was afraid that it would hurt his reputation of his fine hotel. And the other man, he left and went and got a room in another hotel. In the meanwhile, that hotel manager of that fine hotel in Baltimore realized that he had just turned away Thomas Jefferson, the Vice President of the United States. So he sends a note over to that other hotel and says, I'd like to have you come. And Jefferson said this to the messenger. He said, well, tell him I highly value his intentions, but I've already got a room. And tell him this. If he does not have room for the dirty American farmer in his hotel, he does not have room for the Vice President of the United States. If this world does not have room for Jesus Christ in the manger, and they do not have room for the lowly Jesus who was able to walk among men and die on a cross and go to the grave, if they don't have room for that Jesus, they don't have room for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's going to come a day we will wish that we proclaimed him as King. In that day, when every knee in heaven and on earth and things under the earth, it's going to bow before this King. And every tongue in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, they are going to profess, including Satan's tongue, that Jesus Christ is King. To the glory of the Father. We ought to recognize him now. When it's going to do you some good. A third profession that this thief made. He professed that Jesus' kingdom would transcend or was greater than death. You see, Jesus has an eternal kingdom. That's what the angel said to Mary about the son she was going to bear. Luke chapter 1 and verse 31 and 32 says this: He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Jesus' kingdom was not of this world. That's what Jesus told Pilate. My kingdom is not of this world. On the cross, the thief and Jesus were both dying. And this thief was leaving this world. This would be his last day in this world. He knew that he would no longer be part of this world, but he did want to be part of Christ's kingdom.
Yes,
he said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom."
Amen.
Now, Jesus had already given some samples of how that he was greater than death and how his kingdom would transcend death.
Yeah.
You remember the widow at Nain, where Jesus stops the funeral procession.
Yeah.
And that little boy that died.
Yeah.
Jesus raised that boy from the dead.
Yeah.
Jairus' daughter. Oh, they already had the funeral director there. They had all the mourners and they were singing, or they were moaning and grieving, until Jesus walked in there. And he said, "Well, she's not dead." Well, these people were experts on dead people. We've seen dead people before. So they started mocking Jesus.
Yeah,
they started laughing at him. And I love this. It says, Jesus put them out. Mockers never get to see it. They never get to see what the Lord does.
Yeah.
And when Jesus walked into that room and he raised that little girl from the dead, and then Jesus turns to them and says, "I think she needs something to eat. Why don't you give her something to eat?" And then that great day when he walked to the grave of Lazarus, who had been there for 4 days, and Martha and Mary, they thought Jesus had enough power to delay death, but they thought this was now too late. Jesus couldn't defeat death, but he could delay it. Oh, but Jesus could do more than delay death. Jesus can overturn death. And he said, "Roll that stone away. Master, he's been there for 4 days. He's already started to decompose." Oh, and Jesus said, "Oh, didn't I tell you? We need to listen to what he tells us. That we're going to see the glory of God. Lazarus, come forth. And out of that shadowy grave, there comes a man that he walks to the very door of that grave. He's still got the grave clothes on. And Jesus said, loose him and let him go." Those were great samples. But Jesus would give the greatest proof 3 days later.
Amen.
Whenever Jesus Christ, that morning, you know, that stone had been there Friday night. That seal had been on that stone all day Saturday. But on Sunday morning, there was an appeal made to the Supreme Court, the one in heaven. And God the Father says, "I've looked this case over. And you know, I see that the Romans and the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Herodians have all come to a conclusion that Jesus Christ should die. And they put him on the cross and they executed him. I do not like that verdict. In fact, this morning I'm going to overturn that verdict." And he says to one angel, "Go down there and open up that grave." And Jesus Christ, on that morning, he walked out of that grave alive and alive forevermore.
Praise the Lord.
We have a Savior that makes a claim that nobody in this world makes. Nobody makes it.
That's right.
But he says, "Because I live, you can live also." He transcends death. And then there's one more thing that this thief professed. He professed that Jesus could save. In verse 42, he uses two simple words. Remember me. Remember me. You know, it's great to think about Jesus Christ being innocent, being a king, and is greater than death. But what does that mean to me? And what did it mean to him, that thief? You see, that thief didn't have much to bargain with that day. He couldn't tell the Lord, well, I'm going to change my life now and I'm going to start living right. He wasn't going to be living anymore. He had nothing to offer Christ. The only thing he could do is just say, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, would you remember me? You see, this was a bold profession of what Jesus came to do. Even in these dire circumstances, in the darkness of that day, he sees the brightness of the Lord Jesus Christ and says, remember me. You remember the woman at the well? Come and see a man that told me all that I ever was. Isn't this the Christ?
Yes.
I'm so glad that Jesus Christ came not to condemn, but to save.
Amen.
Do you remember Peter in John chapter 6 and verse 69? After Jesus preached that he's the bread of life, and most people didn't like that message, so they left. And Jesus looked at those disciples, are you leaving too? And then Peter says, well, we don't have anywhere to go. You've got the words of eternal life. And then he said this, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Martha, in John chapter 11, she saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And whenever Jesus showed himself unto Thomas, Thomas simply said, my Lord and my God.
Amen.
You see, that's what Jesus came to do, was to be our Savior, to be our Lord, to be our God.
Amen.
He came to save.
Hallelujah.
I've come to seek and to save that which was lost.
Hallelujah.
Let me give you a couple examples. There was an aged saint that was asked one day to describe salvation. And somebody said, something for nothing. Well, there was another aged saint who had weathered the storms of many long years and was nearing that heavenly harbor. Heard this answer that was given to that story, and she exclaimed this, yes, it's even better than that. It's everything for nothing.
Yeah.
That's what happened that day. That thief had nothing to offer Christ, and Christ was willing to give him everything.
Amen.
I also read about in a cemetery in New York, there is a headstone that is a little unusual in that there's only one word on the headstone. And it is inscribed with the word forgiven. There's no name on it. There's no date of birth. There's no date of death. Just that one word, forgiven. But you know, that's not bad. That's not bad. You got that one on your headstone. I want to tell you, that's you've made it. If he's forgiven you. Now, I love this. Now, this thief made those four statements about Christ. And then Jesus gave him an immediate answer.
Yes, he did.
Verse 43. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Jesus doesn't say tomorrow. He doesn't say next week. And he doesn't say at the end time.
No.
He said today.
Yeah.
Today. You'll be with me in paradise.
Hallelujah.
I want you to think for a moment of the change in that thief's day.
Yeah.
Now, in the morning, he stood convicted and condemned in the human courts.
Yeah.
That evening, he was completely accepted in God's court.
Yeah.
Now that morning, he was walking to his death before a howling crowd. But that evening, he was walking into heaven before the hosts of God. Now that morning, he was a sinful, corrupt, common thief. But that evening, he was a pure and holy Son of God. Now I said at the beginning of this message, and I think I had some agreement with you, this was the worst day of his life.
Yeah.
It's amazing though. His worst day became his best day. What made the difference? When he met Jesus. And the wonderful thing about this, you may be having a bad day, and you may be having a bad life, but I know a Savior that can do something for you today. Now, what Jesus was willing to do for that thief, he is willing to do for anybody here tonight. Now, we have heard the thief's profession. I want to ask you, what do you say? What's your profession?